Today, you're going to want to open up to Mark chapter 6. And while you're getting there, I will share a little story. I was raised, my parents have been in the same church since I was born. West Lafayette Christian Church is what it's called back in Indiana. They've been in the same Bible study with the core group of people since I was younger than 10. So, I'm 50 this year. So for about 40 years, they've been with the same group of people, the same Bible study, the same core group of people following Jesus together. So I was born in this family. I've been raised in this church, and I was at that church until I went off to college. I was in physical therapy school when I got the call, or since God's calling me to become a pastor. And then after doing some ministry in college ministry, that's when we launched Awakening Church over 15 years ago. So when I went back to West Lafayette Christian Church at the first time I went back there, after I had planted Awakening Church, it was a year or two after we had come here, they asked me to preach, which they had never heard me preach before. And I was a pastor. They were supporting us. And matter of fact, have for 15 years, they still give us a check every month to financially support Awakening Church. So I went back to West Lafayette Christian Church. I don't remember what my first sermon was. It probably wasn't even that good, right? But they treated me like royalty when I went in the doors. I mean, you would have thought it was the most life-changing sermon they had ever heard in their life. And, you know, it's like they were they were going up to my mom and dad. Oh, my gosh, you must be so proud. They lined up afterward. Everybody wanted to shake hands and talk. And that's so meaningful. And I think we had a potluck that day. I mean, it was like a welcome home ceremony. And every time I go back to Indiana, I haven't done it recently, they ask me to preach. And my sermons have gotten better. Not great, but they've gotten better. And every time, regardless, it's the same kind of royal treatment. Welcome home. I wasn't like a prodigal, but just welcome home. This guy came from this church, and now he's planted this church in Eugene, and they just give me the royal treatment, right? Now, I say that because Jesus did not get that kind of treatment when he went back to his hometown after he started his ministry, right? We know already earlier in Mark that when he was traveling around preaching the good news and healing people, that his family got wind of this. And they said, we think he's lost his mind. And they went to kind of take hold of him, right? And they didn't that day. Well, now we're coming up to the story where Jesus actually does return home to Nazareth, where he was raised. And we're going to see the kind of reaction he got when he came home for the first time, being the proclaimed Son of God, healing people, preaching the good news. How did Jesus' family respond to him? We find the story in Mark chapter 6. It says this: Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And he could do no miracles there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." And he wondered at their unbelief. He wondered at their unbelief. We're going to focus today around one little statement in this passage, and that's the response of his family and his relatives to Jesus. They took offense at him. Right? That word, "and they took offense," is skandalizo, if that's somewhat maybe close to the Greek pronunciation. And here's the literal definition from blueletterbible.org or com, one of those things: to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, or metaphorically, to offend. They took offense at him. Now, why would Jesus' family, his brothers, his sisters, his mother, and his close relatives, why would they take offense at Jesus, what he's saying and doing? What is he saying that's getting them so kind of reactionary here? Right now, it helps sometimes, and I've tried to stay away from this because I want to kind of centralize this on Mark, but sometimes Mark moves so fast. and gives us very brief details that we can sometimes get a little bit more help from some of the other gospel authors that also write the same story. And I think this is one of those times where we need to look at one of the other gospel accounts. And in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is the same kind of story. It's him going home, but it gives us a little bit more information on what Jesus is saying there. And in Luke chapter 4, it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus is not only healing people and doing miracles, but he is saying that he is that Messiah. He is the one that Isaiah talked about. Here we are 700 years later, and I am that Messiah coming on the scene. And his family's like, "No way! We've known you since you were a baby. We've changed your diapers. We saw you play with your friends. You were a carpenter, for God's sakes. You were in formal rabbinical school. What rabbi did you follow? Where did you gain all this wisdom? Where did you get all this power? Who do you think you are? You're making all these statements. There's no way. We've seen you and we've known you your whole life." And they took offense at him. It's a stumbling block to them that Jesus would make these claims. He didn't fit the mold of what they expected the Messiah to look like. He was too familiar to them. And Jesus, I love it, uses a familiar proverb of the time and culture to describe his homecoming, right? He says, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his hometown and among his relatives and his own family." Now, Proverbs would have just, what he means by this, they're just common, familiar sayings that would be reflective or express cultural norms at that time. We have Proverbs that we use all the time. Maybe you just don't realize it. For example, "Beauty lies in the eyes of the beholder." Right, a proverb today, "The squeaky wheel gets the grease." My mom would say, "The early bird catches the worm." Right, or she would say, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink," right? Or, "Absence makes the heart grow fonder," or, "Actions speak louder than words." Common proverbs. Jesus just states a proverb, a cultural kind of norm at that time. Hey, a prophet goes anywhere and is received, except in his hometown. That's what he says. And Jesus wondered at their unbelief. The root of stumbling over Jesus, or of them stumbling over Jesus, or them taking offense to Jesus, was what? Unbelief. That's what it was rooted in, right? He wasn't what they were expecting in a Messiah. And the reality is, this was kind of prophesied all along throughout the scriptures. Remember in the Old Testament, in Psalm 118, the psalmist says, "The stone the builders rejected, he's become the cornerstone." Right? That was said back in the Psalms. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and later on in Mark, Jesus again says from Psalm 118, "The stone the builders rejected has become the stone with which God's building his church on." And then Peter, when he talks, he says this in 1 Peter 2. He says, "For in scriptures it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." All right, so Jesus, the reality about Jesus is that Jesus was and still is a polarizing figure. He's either a precious stone on which you build your life upon through belief, or he's a stumbling block upon which we fall over and trip through unbelief. Right, this is what the scriptures say about Jesus. This is what the reality is about Jesus even today. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. Right, Jesus is a precious cornerstone upon which we build our life on through belief, or by which we stumble over and fall through unbelief. Right? We can see this already. Now, when you look at this story, right, I think there's a couple things we can draw out of it that might be relevant or pertinent to us as we follow Jesus today in Eugene, Oregon. Right? And the first is this. Some of you will relate to this more than others. Some of you can personally relate to what Jesus related to when he went home with the announcement of who he was. And what I mean by that is when you told your family that you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you did not get a welcome home, homecoming message. Right? And in that way, to some degree, you can relate to Jesus here. Your family heard that you were following Jesus, and it's like, no, you're not. We're not into Jesus. We're not into religion. We're not into Christianity. And that was not a warm welcome when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Or maybe even a close friend or a close group of friends, as soon as they heard that you were into Jesus, we're not into that. And there began like a schism between that relationship. And maybe even your family has taken offense at you because you've decided to become a Christian. There are certain expectations your family had of you that you're not living up to now because you're a Christian. Right? Maybe the job you chose because God called you into that career was not accepted by your family. Maybe the person that you chose to marry was not the person your family saw you being with. Or the place that you went to live. Derek talked about this a couple weeks ago. When they decided to move back to Eugene, that was received hard by specifically his family. When they heard that he was moving back because of his faith and the community he was a part of. And sometimes people's family, when they come out and they say, hey, I want to follow Jesus, it can be kind of passive aggressive. There can be denial. There can be negative talk. There can be sarcasm. Sometimes your family can even make you feel guilty or ashamed that what have you done to our family that you're following Jesus now. And the reality is, and we've talked about this in the book of Mark, is that when you align yourself with Jesus, you likely misalign yourself with culture. And oftentimes that culture can be even your own biological family, your relatives, your closest friends. And the reason for that is Jesus is a polarizing figure. He's precious to those who believe in him and embrace him. And he is a stumbling block to those who do not believe him and reject him. Right? The gospel and allegiance to Jesus produces a division between those who believe and those who do not believe. Right? And this is the tension that you and I live in as followers of Jesus. All of us live in this tension. Some feel that more palpably than others. Right? And the reality is this tension can be very discouraging and it can be very difficult to navigate. And if you've been on the receiving end of that tension, you can understand that more so than others. Words or actions or treatment from family towards you for becoming a follower of Jesus can be really hard to hear and to receive. And it can even cause you, I think, to wonder, like, am I doing the right thing here? Is following Jesus worth it? It seemed to have caused much tension and issues in our family. And sometimes you can even take that criticism or that rejection very personally. It's hard that it doesn't affect us in some way, shape, or form. When I look at this passage, the number one thing that comes out of it from this perspective is for you and I to remember that the stumbling block is not you. Stumbling block is not you. Stumbling block is Jesus. Right? The stumbling block is not you, it's Jesus. It's not you they're uncomfortable with. It's not you they're rejecting. It's not you they're being sarcastic with. It's ultimately rooted in rejection in Jesus. Right? Unless you're being a jerk. Then it is you. If you're being a jerk, you're judgmental, and you're telling them that they're all going to hell, and you're being a punk, like, that's you, right? But if you're walking in the way of Jesus with love and grace and honor and respect, even though we're not perfect, that's not you, right? Jesus says to his disciples in Luke chapter 10 when he sends them out, he says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Message version in Matthew 5, not only that, count yourselves blessed. Okay, here we go. Every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds and know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And the reality is, if following Jesus for you has given you a cold homecoming, know that it started with the prophets. It happened with Jesus himself. It happened with the disciples. It happens with countless people around the world today, much more severe than you and I, when they choose to follow Jesus. Right? The stumbling block is not you. The stumbling block is Jesus. And you and I, if we face that, albeit very, very hard and very difficult for some, more so than others, the call and the response is love and prayer and grace as we walk in that. And not anger, fight back, love, grace, prayer. Right? Some of you can personally relate to what Jesus experienced when he went home. Here's the second thing, and all of us can relate to the second thing. Right? In what ways is Jesus a stumbling block for you? Think about it. In what ways is Jesus a stumbling block for you as you follow him? There's two examples here that's really interesting to me. When John the Baptist is imprisoned, he's in jail, and he's hearing all these things that Jesus is doing. And he tells his disciples, go ask Jesus if he's the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Because I'm in prison right now because I think that Jesus is the Messiah, but like I want to make sure. So go ask Jesus, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And in Matthew 11, the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus, and Jesus says, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not scandalizo, fall away, on account of me. Right? You're sticking with it, even though the pressure just got elevated. You're not stumbling over me, disassociating with me, because it's been hard to follow me. Right? A second example, when Jesus is about ready to be arrested and eventually crucified, he predicts to the disciples in Matthew 26:31, he tells them, after they had the last Passover meal, he says, this very night you will all scandalizo on account of me. Every one of them. We're going to stumble over Jesus being arrested. I'm out of here. Like, this is getting a little too close for comfort. And they stumble because I don't want to associate myself with that. So in some way, shape, or form, we are all faced with situations, settings, relationships in which we are tempted to stumble over the life and the teachings and the cost of following Jesus. And sometimes we, in fact, do stumble over that and fall. And this is the reality as we follow Jesus. We are prone to stumbling. When following Jesus results in you being made fun of, or you being grouped into a certain category of Christians, or treated unfairly because you follow Jesus, it's very easy or tempting to say, I'm going to kind of soften this a little bit. I'm going to kind of pull away from my description of me being a follower of Jesus because I'm not sure I'm comfortable on the receiving end of this. Right, when Jesus gets in the way of your relationships, right, you want to be accepted, you want to be loved, you want to be included, but that means compromising something or compromising a conviction, but you're willing to do that for acceptance, that's stumbling over Jesus. When Jesus gets in the way of your promotion, and you're climbing the corporate ladder or you're climbing the ladder, you want to make more money, but that's going to cost you compromising your integrity. Or maybe it's going to cost you being away from your family a lot more now because I got to make more hours so I can make more money. That's stumbling over Jesus. When Jesus gets in the way of the hard things that he calls us to, like love your enemy or forgive those who have offended you, right? Or that I am the way and the truth and the life and no one comes to the Father except through me, the totality of who Jesus is. And we're like, I don't know. That's a little bit more difficult. I'm not sure I can buy into that. That's stumbling over Jesus. When Jesus gets in the way of the pursuit of you and I's pursuit of the American dream, I want a bigger house. I want nicer cars. I want more money. I need more security. I need the white picket fence and everything that goes with it, right? We're chasing the American dream, but Jesus says, love those on the margins and give your money to the poor and serve. But yet we're like, no, I'm going for the bigger stuff. That's stumbling. You understand what I'm saying? Like all of us are faced regularly with these temptations to stumble over the life, the teachings, the person of Jesus. And we stumble because why? We want to be in control. I want to define what truth is. And in this day and age, I know my truth. That's the common cultural saying today. I know my truth. Like truth is somehow dictated by what you and I think. Right? But we want to be in control. I want to define what God's sexual ethic is according to my own pleasure. I want to define what's right or wrong according to my own happiness. I want to define it because I want to be in control. I want to decide what I think is going to bring me the most happiness, the most acceptance, the most love, the best life. And we stumble over Jesus, right? We stumble over it in a certain moment or situation or setting or relationship, ultimately because we struggle to believe that Jesus has the very best life possible for you and I. We struggle to believe that. I struggle to believe that. My wife and I were not in a good place yesterday. We were fighting a little bit. I'm just going to tell you this right now. Right? And I'm wrestling with, I don't want to deal with this. Like, I don't want to confess. I don't want to forgive. I don't even want to mess with this. I just don't want to, right? And so you try to avoid it. You try to go against it. And it's all in my mind. I'm like, and that's the way it ticks me off that God does this to me. In my mind, I'm like, I'm thinking, is this a stumbling block for me? Do I want to be in control and walk in this kind of anger or whatever? Or do I want to surrender to what Jesus says is the very best possible thing for me? And that's to confess, to forgive, to work through it. Right? That's the tension I faced yesterday. It's the tension that we face as Christians. Is Jesus and what he says to us a stumbling block upon which we're going to trip and fall? Or is he a stone with which we're going to believe and obey and build our best life possible on? That's Jesus, right? He has the very best life. I love life for us. I love it when Jesus' people or some people are asking Jesus, what is the work that God requires of us? What works must we do? Because they're thinking like, hey, Moses told him to do this. The Old Testament says this. What works must we do to get on God's good side? Jesus says in John chapter 6, the work of God is this. To believe in the one he sent. The work of God, with God's Spirit to help us, the work of God is to believe that what he says to you and I in every situation, in every relationship, in every season, that if we will trust him and do what he says, even if it's hard, it's the very best thing for us. It's the very best way to build your life, if we'll do what he says, to believe me. Because either Jesus is a precious stone that we build our life on through belief, or he's a stumbling block at which we trip over and fall through unbelief, because I can do it better if I do it the way I want to. How far has that got you? Listen, the reality is, like, we have all stumbled over the life and the teachings and the person of Jesus Christ. And God is so filled with grace and mercy and love that every time we stumble, if we're willing to say, man, I totally stumbled there. I tried to do it on my own. I give up, Lord. I tell you that I'm so sorry for that. Please forgive me. Help me to not stumble again. That God is so filled with grace that he picks us up. He wipes us down. He gets rid of the shame and the guilt. Sets us back up on our feet and says, let's go again. There'll be plenty of opportunities by which you'll have the opportunity to believe or to stumble again. This is the grace of God. He just keeps on loving us, keeps on walking with us, keeps on giving us opportunities to believe him or to stumble over him. And the more and more like we gain some experience with the Spirit's help and a body of Christ, we hopefully start building our life a little bit more and more on trusting that actually what he says is really the best thing for us. It just takes us some time, and some of us more than others. Right? Everyone can relate to that. And I love about Jesus that he gives us a body, a group of people, a local faith community with which we don't have to walk on our own with, that we can walk with one another with to encourage us and to hold us accountable to the standard that Jesus has set for us so that we can build our life on the very best thing possible. We're going to talk about this, who knows, whenever we get there, but I'll say it now. This is in Mark chapter 10. So like in about 4 years, we'll get to Mark chapter 10. Gosh. But there's a turning point coming in Mark down the road. And the turning point is when Jesus, like it's like in chapter 10, so like 9 is kind of the transition of the book. Then there's this turning point when Jesus is talking about, telling his disciples about the pathway of discipleship, that it's difficult. It's not easy to follow me. You're going to go against culture. You're going to face persecution for this. And he says, with man following me, with man's power, is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. If you let God help you, this is possible. And it's beautiful. Right? And Peter's like, this is like crazy talk. Like this is what Peter says. We've left everything to follow you. That's what Peter says. It's cost us everything. And here's what Jesus says in response in Mark chapter 10. I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. You know what he's talking about there? We've lost some stuff by following Jesus, but we've gained the body of Christ with which to be with now. We got a whole new group of brothers and sisters and spiritual parents and spiritual kids. I'm not trying to be cultish here by any means. I'm not talking like I'm your father kind of thing. Like we're all in the body of Christ, but you gain much more than what you lost. Amen. All right, we got to get out of this, all the things I'm relinquishing, and replace it with all the things I've received. It's not about all the things that we've lost. It's all that we've gained. Right, we could go on and on. It's not all the things that we've given up, but what we've found. Right? This is a tribe of people, a family of God, who are here to encourage and to support and to hold one another to the call of Jesus, that believing Him, building your life on Him, is the very best way to live your life. And we need a tribe, a people that we can call our family. It doesn't dismiss or diminish or discredit your biological family. I would never say to dismiss or distance yourself or like ignore your biological family. I'm simply saying sometimes your biological family and those people who said they were your friends don't like it that you've gotten into Jesus. And we need a family, a spiritual family, an eternal family that can encourage us, that can hold us accountable, that can walk with us as we follow Jesus in this life and in this world. And that's what the body of Christ is for, so that you and I don't have to do it alone. Amen? Amen. Jesus is either a precious stone with which we build our life on through belief, or He's a stumbling block by which we fall and trip over through unbelief. And the grace of God is, even if you've stumbled and you've fallen, man, with faith, confessing to Him, like, I get it, help me, forgive me. He picks us up, He dusts off the shame and the condemnation, forgives us of our sins, and says, let's go again. And let's do it with the people. Amen? Amen. Jesus, thank You so much that You, your life, what You say to do, what You say to think and believe, is the very best thing for us, Lord. And we are prone to want to define it in our own terms, Lord. So I pray, God, You'd be patient with us when we stumble, that You would continue to pick us up, Lord, and set our feet on solid ground. I pray specifically today for those that have faced hardship and negativity and pushback from those that they love very dearly, their own family. Lord, I pray that You would encourage them today. I pray that You would give them that the body of Christ for all of us in here today, Lord, that we'd maybe resist the urge to be selfish with our time, selfish with our gifts, and that we'd continue to look out for those who are more prone or just isolated, who face some of those harder challenges, Lord. Thank You for this body of Christ, Lord. Continue to increase the call to follow You as a family together, Lord, to encourage one another, to hold one another accountable, Lord. Continue to plant inside of our heart a firm belief that building our life on You is the very best way to live this life. Would You help us with that, Lord, especially when we forget? In Your name we pray. Amen.